Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a passage that's quite familiar to all of us. Most of us call it the Good Samaritan. I don't know how many times I've sat in front of sermons about Luke chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan. But I've been shown some things this week that I didn't know were there. And so I'd like to share them with you if I could. I've entitled this, Who Do You Love? Who do you love? The Word says they know us by our love. So who do you love? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in their sight. Everybody doesn't get it. You understand that? That's what he's saying here. Everybody doesn't get it. And he's thanking the Lord that some do. And apparently, some of the ones that do are not the ones that you obviously think would get it. He calls the ones that do get it babes. And he says, God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. The picture in my mind is this educated guy who's got three or four names, initials behind his name, and appears that he knows everything there is to know about any subject, not just the ones he's been instructed in. Verse 22. Jesus says, All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Now that's not a tongue twister. Think for a minute. They weren't sure who Jesus was. Nobody had confirmation. They were watching the miracles and trying to validate him in their heart. But he says, nobody really knows who I am but God the Father. And that's true. And who the Father is but the Son. Nobody has ever seen God, the Scripture says. Nobody's been to heaven. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. So, he says, nobody knows for sure who I am except God the Father, and nobody knows who God the Father is except me and who I choose to show him to. So it all go back to Jesus. Verse 23. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, y'all, this is done a lot. Jesus will preach and then he'll turn to his disciples and say something to them that he didn't say to everybody. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now let's look at what we've looked at already. This passage takes place in Jerusalem. He's speaking to a mixed crowd, but we can assume that probably they're mostly Jews. The 70 disciples that he sent out to minister for him have just come back. And you remember they came back and they were amazed because they had control over the demons in people. They were out ordering demons out of people. And they were amazed that they had that much power. And he told them, don't be amazed because you have the power to do that. Be amazed because your names are written down in heaven. Jesus equates our having the ability to move demons out of people at a lower place than just having our name written in heaven. If that's the case, y'all, we're not putting near enough stock in the fact that we're just born again. You know, as soon as we're born again, we try to absorb all of this word that we can. And here's guys that have got to the point to where they can order demons out of people, and he said, that's not the big thing. The big thing is that you're saved. Many people have desired to know this stuff, and you guys got it. Now look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He put the monkey right back on the lawyer's back. He said, what does it say? How do you understand it? And the lawyer said, verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, or with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You get back. Who do you love? And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Jesus said, this do, and thou shalt live. So he told the lawyer, you got it figured. The lawyer was attempting to validate what he thought you had to do to live forever. And Jesus said, you're right. You've understood it right. So go and do it. Being a lawyer, the master of fine print, and dealing with the legal aspects of everything, the lawyer had to know. But he, verse 29, desiring to justify himself, in other words, he was going to make sure that Jesus understood that I've done all these things. Just like the rich young ruler, he said, I've done those things since my youth. They were trying to, they recognized who Jesus was. They recognized that he was the guy. And they wanted to make the point to him that I'm okay. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. But he said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What does the fine print say in all of this? If I've got to love the God, my God, with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my neighbor is myself, tell me, who's my neighbor? Now think for a moment. It's just human nature. Here's a lawyer, a very smart person, a guy who has very great esteem among the social cultures of his day, and he's trying to make that point to Jesus, and then he pulls this little fine print issue, who is my neighbor? I want to get this thing straight because it's coming straight from the horse's mouth now. Who am I supposed to love? Don't you think that when he asked that question that he knew in his heart there were some people he couldn't love? And I ask of all of us this morning, can you think of somebody who you can't love? Either a person or a class of people, or people who have a particular sin, or people who have a certain culture, a race, a lifestyle, and you say to yourself, you know, it's just me. I just can't hack it with those people. Never had got along very good with people like that. It says here that he did that to justify himself. Now, he wanted people to consider him a righteous guy. But he wanted to know what he was going to have to do in particular to be considered a righteous guy by Jesus. And he asked the question. Now, Jesus comes back to him, one of the neatest. It was just a story before. Did I get something out of it? Yes, I did. But something happened this week. And Jesus made up a story. That's what a parable is. It's a made-up story. It's not real. He made it up, and I don't want you to forget that, because look at the characters that he put in here to deal with this issue with this guy. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably a Jew, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Why did he have to call him a priest? Why did he put a man into this place, in this story, that was a professional religious man? Because they have a name of being the epitome of what they're supposed to be. So a priest came by. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I don't know how you grab that, but the way that hits me is he saw this guy beaten up and bloody, laying on the side of the road, and just as soon as he caught his eye and figured out who he was, what does he do? He crosses over to the other side of the road and probably finds something to interest him looking the other way. He needed a good excuse not to go over there and see if he could help him. And if somebody asked him, did you see that beat up guy on the road? Yeah, but you know, I was. He had a good excuse. I guarantee he did. Before it was all over, he had a real good excuse. I was late to a revival, or, you know, I had a funeral to preach, or, you know, something. Then look at the next guy that came along. A Levite. I don't know if you know about Levites. All the priests of that day were from the tribe of Levi. You had to be. But all the Levites weren't priests. Some of them were priests, and the rest of them, the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, didn't have to work. Because like the preachers of their day, they worked and did the handwork around the churches, and they lived out of the money that came in from the church too. So essentially, they are a professional religious person also. So Jesus placed in this story, to make his point, two people who society would expect to be the most gracious and helpful and merciful of all people. Now, without calling any names or being offensive, we know that's just not so. We know preachers ourselves that do not have these qualities. And the fact that Jesus put them in there is showing that he's trying to make a point. What did he say up here? A lot of people have tried to know this stuff that you know. A lot of educated people, the wise and the prudent. What better wise and prudent guy would be a preacher? Standing up there with the Holy Triangle. Y'all know the Holy Triangle. You've seen that before. I asked them one time, they teach them that at school. You know, you ask some of them a question, and the first thing they do is do like, well, they call that the Holy Triangle. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, Lord. He's already spanked the back of my hand for that. But you know, you understand the point I'm trying to make. And Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, this guy apparently walked right up to him, took a good, long, hard look at him, and passed by on the other side. The other guy said, well, I really didn't get close enough to see just how bad he was hurt. But this guy didn't have that excuse. He walked up there and looked. And he did the same thing the priest did. He walked across the street. But a certain Samaritan. Now let's stop right there. Samaritans were half Jews and despised by Jews. Jews would normally walk on the other side of the street to keep from having to walk on the side of the same side of the street as a Samaritan. They hated them. They looked down on them. And they didn't think there was anything could come out of a Samaritan. Nothing good could happen around a Samaritan. They were the dregs of the earth at that day. And what did Jesus put in there to be the good guy? The guy they hated. I mean, he's digging. Jesus is digging really personal here, y'all. He is dealing with people's biases here. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now let me ask this question. Where does compassion come from? It comes from inside, doesn't it? And when he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, Jesus, think about this story. He's making it up. And the wisest man that ever walked this earth. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, now look, he stayed overnight to look after this guy. Stayed overnight in the hotel. And the next morning, when he departed, he took out 2 days' wages, 2 denarii, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. How could you do any more than that? I mean, Jesus is making a point here. Where he needs to, he's very much in detail. And when he started talking about what the Samaritan did to help the guy, he really got in detail with this. Which now, of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He asked the lawyer. Now, based on this story I've just told you, which one was the neighbor? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. There's the story. The 70 returns. They're overjoyed about the wrong things according to Jesus, and he has to straighten them out. Then he thanks God for what his disciples have learned spiritually. So apparently, God was the one that made them that way. Verses 22 to 24, Jesus, it says, is the key to whom the deep things of God are revealed. In verse 25, a lawyer asks a lawyer's question in a lawyer's manner. Read out the fine print. Just who exactly is my neighbor? I don't want to miss anybody. Now, the Samaritan did it out of compassion. What's this guy doing it out of? Now, we've talked about rules, y'all. We've talked about rules and how God talks about not having rules and about trying to follow the legal way of doing things, and it won't work. You know them by their love. You don't know them by how close they follow the rules. You know them by their love. In detail, he showed to what extent the Samaritan helped the guy. Then Jesus let the lawyer answer his own question. He condemned himself, if you will. Which was obvious. The guy that showed him the most mercy. Then he told him to go and do likewise. Now we talk a lot around here about the natural and the spiritual. The carnal and the spiritual. And let's look at this story from that aspect. This man, the Samaritan, if you look at the comment, but a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed. Now, he wasn't on a mission from the church. He didn't have a list of things he had to check off before the week was over. He was going about his normal business. He wasn't looking for a ministry. This wasn't Thursday night or Saturday afternoon when I normal take care of all my ministries. All the other time, I'm too busy. He was doing something else. His attention was on something else. He was going about his business in his business day, and there's no doubt in my mind that he really didn't have time to stop and take a day out of his journey and help this guy. He wasn't out looking for a project to make him look good among the other members of the church. He was on his way tending to his business. There's three things I've learned about serving others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of that is taught by God. After loving God with everything you got, then the next thing is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's three things, if you serve God by serving your neighbors, there's three things I'll guarantee you before long, it's going to take you out of your way. It's going to take up your time. It's going to break your schedule, and it's going to cost you money. That's part of it. And if you got a breakdown in any one of those things, I don't have time. I'm not going that away. Or I don't have the money to spend on that. You're not going to be much use for God. One thing I've learned and I've tried to pass along is that when you're serving God, you're on call 24/7. You might not be on the job 24/7, but you got to keep your beeper in your purse, don't you, Patty? You can go on about your business, but you got to be ready to hear the call when the boss has got something for you to do. And you've got to be willing to stop in the middle of your day and do it. Because you never know when it's coming. Now, you can make good excuses. And most of us are so in practice about giving excuses, we can do it slicker than anything. Well, I would have been glad to do that, but you know, at this point I had to do so and so and so and so. And it's an excuse that other people will understand. And it gets you off the hook with everybody but God. I'm thinking of the parable of the talents when, you know, two guys took what God had given them and doubled it. And the other guy hid it in the ground. And God said, Jesus said in that story, that if you don't do anything with what God has given you, He takes away from you and gives it to somebody else. You turn down too many of these trips because you're too busy. You turn down too many of these jobs for God because you're too busy. He just moves on to somebody else, never says a word. Never says a word. I tell you this, people for some reason in their training have always worried that God would zap them if they did something out of the way. If they did something he did disapproved of, that they had to look at a zap coming. I'm going to tell you something worse than that. And it's happening all over this country. People are turning their backs on God, and God is easing out the back door, and he's not telling anybody. And some of them, it's a few days before they even miss him. And that is the worst thing God can do to any of us, is turn around and walk off. So don't wait for the zap. This Samaritan, he showed compassion and he showed mercy. I want to read you something, and you need to turn there to Romans chapter 5. There's a little scripture there that if you're not careful, you will miss it, because it's on the road to some familiar scriptures that we've heard before, and you'll just zoom right on by it. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It makes a plain, straightforward statement here. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, and one of the things you can take for granted, is when God places the Holy Spirit inside of you, when you become saved, one of the things it does is the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, I had to look that word up. Shed abroad is not a word or term that we use in modern days. But in that day, what it meant was to gush out. To gush out. The Holy Spirit, as it dwells in our heart, causes our love to gush out on our neighbors. Now, if your love is gushing out for somebody that needs you, how can you make an excuse? How can you legitimately cross over to the other side? It says that some folks' consciences are seared with a hot iron. They've got where there's no feeling left there. Why? Because they turned down so much of this stuff. And things don't prick their conscience like it used to. It doesn't bother them like it used to. The priest and the Levite were people whom most people would consider an obvious thing. Well, if a priest or a Levite could come by and see that guy, they'd take care of him. No, they didn't. According to Jesus, they walked on the other side. Now, understand too, now he's making this story up to make a point. And he's going to extremes to do it. Now the question I have to ask myself. Does my love gush out? Or do I find a way to pass by on the other side? Do I not have time? Or when I see something like that, does my compassion compel me to stop what I'm doing and do something about it? Because you see, that is the mark of a Christian. Now what we've done here today, if we are known by our love, we know that. We've heard it too much. But we understand it this way. Do you have love? Oh, yeah. Well, do you ever cross over on the other side? Well, I've been known to do that too. That's not the kind of thing God's talking about here. A Christian is not known by that kind of love. So where does that put me then? I know whether I've got that kind of love or not. I know whether I've got that kind of compassion. I know what I show mercy to, and whom I show mercy to, and who I don't. So I can assess myself. And so if I don't have that kind of compassion, what's my next step? Number one, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. I've had the Holy Spirit 57 years. I don't know about you. But God has been trying to put that kind of love in me for 57 years. Do I have it? Well, if I don't, then the first thing I do is ask forgiveness for God for not responding properly. And the second thing I do is, Lord, don't give up on me. Don't put me on the shelf where this particular issue is concerned. Please, give it to me again. This time I'll keep it. And I'll use it. And I'll make it work for you. Do you know what natural affinity is? I had to look all that up too. You hear these words and you think you know. And if somebody asks you, you can kind of give them a ballpark definition of what it means. But affinity is attraction. And a natural affinity is natural attraction. It's kind of like, I like guys like that. I've always liked people like that. No, I've never been able to handle those guys like that. It's in all of us. And I've had conversations with people in this room over the last 2 or 3 years about things they used to have, people they used to have hang-ups about that they don't have hang-ups about anymore. You know why they don't? I ask them, why don't you? I really don't know. I just don't. Praise the Lord. That's what God is all about. That's what God is all about. Now let me ask you this. If you're going to work for God, you're going to be on call 24-7 because he says in one of the Peters, always be ready to give an account of why you have hope that you're on your way to heaven. So if that's the case, well, that train of thought just flew right on by my head. It doesn't do that much up here. It does it everywhere else, but not up here. Well, I'll go on something else. If we're going to be on call for God, I know what it is now. It came back. It just made a circle. If God is going to use us, do we have the right to pick and choose who he's going to use us with? Now let me ask you this. If he puts your attention on somebody that has come across your path in the day as you journey, you're going on about your business. The Great Commission says go. No, the better definition is as you go. So as you go about your daily business, all of a sudden, somebody with a need is standing right in front of you. You're made aware that they have a need. Do you got to go down through your list and see if there are people that you're willing to help or people you got no use for? Can you be an employee of the Lord if you have that kind of attitude? And the obvious answer again is no, you can't. If God gives you someone with a problem, he has already decided that that person is your responsibility. And for you at that point to say, yes, I realize they have a need. Yes, I have the power to fix that need, but you don't understand. I just don't have any use for people like that. You have just disobeyed big time. You have just turned your assignment right around and refused to do it. Do we realize that's what we're doing? I don't think we do most of the time. And something else. For us to have any kind of ministry, there's a time when religious people cloistered themselves. They got in these, what do you call them? These castles and all, like the down on the Red Sea and whatever, you know, they'd all get together and wouldn't have anything to do with any other people. You're no good that way. The salt's no good as long as it's in the shaker. You can't even taste it as long as it stays in the shaker. You tie a black rag around a light, it doesn't affect anybody. In order for us to be what we've got to be, we got to get out amongst where we're needed. And you can only be of use to God where you are. You can't be of any use to God where you are not. Now, that's some real deep stuff right there. I can't believe I even thought of that. But the Lord gave me that. So you got to be aware of what's around you because that's where your ministry is. And you choose where your ministry is by limiting where you are. Somebody says, why do you always go in the bank instead of going by the window? I don't get to meet a lot of people by the window. I'm in there and out. It's for people who are in a hurry. Bim, 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 and you're gone. If you're going to minister to anybody for the Lord, if somebody's going to stop you and bring up a point or something that you can point somebody toward Jesus, you're going to need to be around people in a place where you can talk. We've got to identify ourselves. This is Oswald Chambers. This is not Joe Clark. We've got to identify ourselves with people whom God has an interest in. You see, you don't even know you're supposed to have an interest in them until God showed you. So I'm supposed to have an interest automatically on whoever happens to pop up in my life. Now, you know it says our love springs up like springs of living waters. Our love springs up. The love springs are in God. They're not in us, y'all. We don't have springs of gushing love coming out of us in the natural. We just don't. God has got to take that spring that he's got and put it in us. Now, and I've learned this, at the end of every nice, polite lesson, there's a dig. And here's the dig. If you need the motivation, here it is. It says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, but God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I don't like that kind of person. Christ died for you when you were that kind of person. You hadn't always been like you are now. Because if you've been a Christian for a while, God has changed you. He's cleaned you up. He's made a lot nicer person out of you. He's taken some of that meanness out of you, and he's put compassion in its place and concern and mercy for folks. And those people that you don't like that are like that, that was the way you were before he came into your heart. And he loved you enough to die for you. So what excuse does that leave me? Yes, I've got natural affinity. There are people I like better than others. And there are people that I never had any care for. But you know, the thing I'm noticing without even hardly noticing it's going on as I've gone along, I've got fewer and fewer hang-ups about people and more concern about people that I used to wouldn't have any concern at all about. And that's God. That is God in me, doing what God does when I allow it. Because you see, I'm still in charge. And if I say, Lord, I don't care what you think. I ain't messing with nobody like that. You just have to leave them to somebody else. That's not what God's all about. And we have quenched the Holy Spirit. And we've grieved the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to turn us into something that can work with God and that God will be pleased with. And a lot of times we refuse to do that. Two things. He had compassion on him. And he showed mercy. He showed mercy because he had compassion. We are known for our love. If you needed a definition of what God considers love, you just had it. Part of God, the Son, just made up a story in His wisdom to show us who our neighbor is and what love is. Let's pray. Father, we understand your scripture says that you are teaching us about you in the fourth chapter of Ephesians until the place that we can come to a perfect man, Jesus Christ. Lord, move us with your grace that we would allow you to change us to become more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.